Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Well, here we are at the beginning of May, if you can believe it, which means we're about halfway through our current deep dive into the book of Acts. We've kind of been dipping in and out of Acts over the last year or so, and this is a series that we've called Alive in the Spirit. And so it just seems a good opportune time just to pause for a moment, kind of midway through this series, and consider the important question, am I alive in the Spirit? Are you alive in the Spirit? Yes, I've received the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, that's what we believe. But maybe that was a long time ago. What about today? Are you alive in the Spirit? I'm not asking if you're enthusiastic, an enthusiastic extrovert who's fit and healthy and springs out of bed in the morning. It's easy to identify those people, by the way, isn't it? They're all around us. And look, it's good to be fit and healthy, and it's good to be enthusiastic. Amen? I knew that would bring some of you out. There you are. There's a few of you around the place. But many of you would understand that you can be alive in the flesh, but spiritually be dead, or spiritually be asleep. So let me ask you again, are you alive in the Spirit? You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you some pointers, or give you some questions to consider this morning. First of all, are you awake to and aware of the presence of the living God, who Jesus tells us is always at work around you? Are you alert and obedient to, both of those things are important, alert and obedient to the promptings of the Spirit of God, who whispers in your ear, constantly actually, with that still small voice of his? Are you frequently convicted by the Spirit of sin and sin patterns? And does that leave you with a kind of a determination to live a life of holiness before the Lord? Are you regularly immersing yourself in the Word of God? Are you hungry and eager to discover what the Lord might want to reveal through his Word? So yes, you received the Holy Spirit at that point of salvation, but are you now on a day-by-day basis walking in step with the Spirit of God, as we're encouraged to do in Galatians 5. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but I would expect that some of you would say yes to all of those things. Absolutely, that's how I'm living my life. I'm alive in the Spirit, this is fantastic. Others perhaps would say, well, no, I'm not really alive in the Spirit, I'm in some kind of spiritual slumber or some kind of holding pattern, just going through the motions, not really where I want to be, but I'm not that. And many of you would perhaps be like me and say, yes, I'm alive in my faith, but I tell you what, I'd really love to be more alive in my faith. I'd love to be more alert, actually, to those promptings of the Spirit. I'd love to be more aware of his presence. I'd love to be more in step with the Spirit of God on a day-to-day basis. So, Lord, would you give me a greater hunger for your word? Perhaps that's the cry of your heart this morning. Give me a greater hunger for your word, a greater awareness of the Spirit. Lord, would you wake me up from this state of slumber that I sometimes seem to be in? You know, I'm convinced the Lord loves to answer those kinds of heartfelt prayers. And I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. How many of you want more of that in your life? I hope many more of you than are expressing that outwardly. Well, we're at the start of Acts 6 this morning, and the context is the early church in its early stages of development. And you've got to understand, the early church was a very kind of live, dynamic, exciting place to be. To be a follower of Jesus was really something of an adventure. People were being miraculously healed. There were all sorts of supernatural signs and wonders, you know, amazing, exciting things going on. And by the way, there was strong opposition. To be a follower of Jesus was a dangerous decision. To speak openly about Jesus was to risk being arrested or flogged, even sentenced to death. And yet, in this volatile, dangerous environment, the church began to flourish and grow, seemingly against all odds, in the face of some of the most horrific, violent opposition. Well, some of you will know that in the nation of Iran today, the spiritual environment is not dissimilar, actually, to that faced by the early church. You know, in Iran today, it's prohibited to own a Bible in the national language of Farsi. Sharing your faith, your Christian faith with others, prohibited. It's like it's against the law. You're not allowed to do that. Christian leaders in Iran have been arrested, they've been interrogated, they've been imprisoned, they've even been sentenced to death. And yet, where do you reckon is the fastest growing church in the world? Iran. Amazing, isn't it? In the last 10 years, some estimates point to 1 million or more Iranian converts to the Christian faith. No one really knows how many there are, maybe way more than that. Neighboring Afghanistan rivals Iran as the next fastest growing church in the world. It's amazing, isn't it? There's something about persecution and risk and danger that somehow act as an unexpected accelerant to faith. I tell you what, I can guarantee those people in Iran who are following Jesus, in Afghanistan who are following Jesus, they're alive in the spirit. Absolutely. Conversely, there's something, isn't there, about ease and comfort and wealth that often has a kind of a numbing effect on faith. Surely our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran, who we should be praying for, must read the book of Acts, these first few chapters of Acts, and just think, yeah, wow. Yeah, that's our experience. That's how we live. Well, let's read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. All of that stuff is just kind of context. This is the NIV. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So let's have a quick look at this passage here. In these 7 verses we have outlined, what I would suggest is a problem, a solution, and an outcome. You know, often we think of the early church, and I think we wrongly imagine this kind of idyllic, perfectly harmonious Christian community. And over the years, I've heard many people actually say, yeah, we should do away with our fancy buildings and our complex organizational structures, and we should really return to the simpler ways of the early church. And hence the kind of the house church movement, emerging church, different things that have happened over the years. And certainly, you know, in Acts 4, we have this description of an environment where, do you remember, it says things like, all the believers were in one heart and mind. It says things like, there were no needy people among them because of the generosity and the provision of God's people. It's just this beautiful description. Well, just two chapters later, we see problems in both of those areas. It didn't take long, did it? Suddenly they're not in one heart and mind anymore by Act 6. And suddenly there are needy people. Some people are being provided for whilst others are being overlooked and going hungry in this whole distribution of food. And so what we see here is that there are two ethnic groups involved in this dispute. There are the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews, and then there were the Hebraic Jews who probably spoke Aramaic. And the feeling among the Greek-speaking community was that their people were being prejudiced against and their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food for the poor. Now, there was probably no evil intent in this, but in the context of growth and activity and expansion, how many of you know that it's easy actually for people to feel or to even be overlooked? And this morning, if you're from another ethnicity, I know many of you are here, perhaps English is not your first language, and here at Mount Pleasant you feel a bit overlooked or a bit invisible. I know some of you have felt that way. Some of you have told me that you've felt that way. Well, on behalf of the leadership, I want to apologize to you for that. And please believe me when I tell you that there's no intent in that overlooking. There's no intent to ignore you. And wherever you're from, we're glad that you're here. And you're welcome here, whatever ethnicity you're from. You're welcome here, you belong here, and we're glad that you're here as part of God's family. But here in Acts 6, the real problem, I'm going to suggest, is not that people are being overlooked or that some people are being discriminated against. The real problem is summarized by this word in verse 1, which is translated complained. And this is an ugly, unpleasant word in Scripture. The Greek word is gogosmos, and it's the same word used of the murmurings of the Jews against Moses in the desert. And it's unpleasant because it carries a connotation of secrecy, mumblings and murmurings in secret in the shadows behind closed doors, often with the intent of gathering support for my views of discontent, hoping that I'll discover allies who agree with me so that we can privately complain together. And it's often the behavior of those who feel marginalized and disgruntled and just need to get something off their chest. Has anyone ever said that to you? Oh, I just need to get something off my chest. Well, thanks a lot. You've put it on my chest. Now, I'm carrying that as well. In doing so, we're dropping polluted dye in the water wherever we go. We've probably all done it. And the danger is we end up polluting the minds and attitudes of those around us with our discontent and our grumblings. Sometimes we need to, and I admire people who do this, politely extract ourselves from conversations, even challenge those who are murmuring and say things like, you know what, I don't think this is a healthy conversation. I don't think this is helpful, the way that we're engaging together here. I don't think this is building up the body of Christ. This is not a good conversation. I'm sorry, I just need to excuse myself from this conversation. Good on you. And so the real problem outlined here in Acts 6 is a problem of disunity. And leaders in the church quickly learned that over time, that disunity damages the body of Christ, quenches the Holy Spirit, and actually impairs the work of the kingdom of God. Repeatedly in the scriptures, we find this injunction to resolve matters quickly. Don't allow discontent and disgruntledness to fester and brew in your heart. Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person. Sort it out, says Jesus. Sort out your differences. And then come and offer your gift. Then come and offer your worship. But first, go and sort out this issue. Settle matters quickly, he says. I wonder if you see the sense of urgency in this. All through the scriptures, let me give you some other examples. Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. James 5:9, don't grumble. Don't do it. Don't grumble against one another. 1 Corinthians 10:10, do not grumble. It's like this recurring theme all through the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. There's a challenge for us. Don't even let the sun go down. If you find yourself angry about it, and don't give the devil a foothold. Those two things are actually very closely related. I hope you can see the importance and the urgency of this all through the New Testament. It's grumbling and complaining that lead to church splits and deeply grieve the Holy Spirit. As I say, the early church leaders, they were onto this and they were quick to come to a solution. They quickly realized that as a movement grows, it's going to require new levels of organization, often a different way of thinking in order to be effective. And so what they did is they appointed people who were known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom to oversee and ensure this just this one simple aspect of church life, the distribution of food to the poor and the needy, and to put a stop, actually, to any grumbling or complaining that there might be by resolving issues quickly and well. Now, you might know that the people complaining were the Greek-speaking people. They were the ones who had the issue. Interestingly, you might also note that the seven who were appointed all have Greek names. That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, it seems like there might have been some wisdom there in ensuring that those who were complaining were rightly listened to and heard, that maybe they had a good point. But the answer is not to complain and grumble about it. The answer is to try and get to the bottom of it and sort it out. This is what the disciples were doing. And so then very simply, they set these seven men apart. They laid their hands on them. They prayed for them. They released them into this very practical task of distributing food. And it's just a wonderful thing. And then, you know, in the process, the apostles were then freed up to devote their time to prayer and to the preaching of the word. That was their gifting, and that was therefore their priority. They needed to keep that going and not be distracted into other things. It was a great solution to a problem that, left unchecked, could easily have caused all sorts of ongoing disunity and division in the church, which was to be avoided at all costs. You know, here at Mount Pleasant, we have an amazing army of people who serve in a range of different ways. And we estimate that it's an army, this is those who are actively serving, an army of around 350 people. You might think, goodness, praise the Lord. I certainly think that. But you might think, well, that's a lot of people. Well, it is a lot of people. But there's always room for more. Let me just explain. On a Sunday morning as we gather here, people serve in our children's ministry out the back. They serve in our creative ministries team on the platform here and behind the scenes. People serve in, like, serving coffee in the foyer, greeting at the door, ushering, parking cars in Keystone, our high school ministry, at the Connect Point, at the Info Point, in the Sunday Cafe. There's a lot going on, isn't there? There's a lot to do to create a smooth-running Sunday morning experience for this number of people. Times two, think of our second service as well, where we do this all again. Not only so, but there's a whole lot of stuff that happens during the week. Tumble Tots playgroup happens three mornings a week, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday. Often it's quite full. Then there's Women in the Word on a Tuesday. There's craft on a Wednesday. There's a men's Bible study. There's a monthly seniors gathering. There are connect groups. There's Friday night youth. There are regular camps for youth and young adults. There's pie nights for men. There's essence events for women. There are alpha courses. There are prison ministries. The list goes on and on. And all of these things depend on people giving their time, as they did in the early church, just to serve faithfully. Well, suddenly, I don't know what you think, but suddenly I think that figure of 350 people, I think, wow, that's not enough. That's not enough people. We need more people. But wait, there's more. there are also, there's no set of steak knives. There are also those ad hoc events that are harder to plan for, things like funerals. You can't plan long term for a funeral. But there's other events that we run where sometimes at fairly short notice we suddenly need people to help park cars or serve coffee or just greet people with a smile. You know, some of this stuff, it's not rocket science. It just requires some people prepared to say, well, yeah, I can help from time to time. And maybe you're one of those people that say, I don't want to help every week forever at MPK on a roster that goes forever. Mind you, that's not the way MPK works. But what I mean is, you might be thinking, like, it's hard for me because of my other commitments. It's hard for me to commit to that sort of regular weekly thing. But a one-off sort of ad hoc thing, perhaps I can commit to that. So the truth is, it's often hard to find people. And you might have seen a note in this week's Together Weekly email highlighting this very need. We're setting up this new events team, ideal for people who have a bit of time and are happy just to come along and help. Serve tea and coffee. Set things up. Provide some hospitality with a smile. And we understand people are busy. Many of us are time poor, and many of you are actually called by God to serve Him in your workplace. Now, that's very important. You know, you serve the Lord wherever you... It's not all about serving the Lord in the church here. Many of you are serving the Lord in the workplace, in your home, in your place of employment. God bless you as you do. But perhaps the Spirit of God is prompting some of you even this morning to be set apart, as the seven were in Acts chapter 6 here, set apart to serve in some new way in this church family, as part of this church family. Well, let me assure you, Catherine and others will be at the info point in the middle there, the middle of our foyer, and they'd love to chat with you about that events team. In Acts chapter 6, the problem was one of disunity. The solution was to find people who could help, to set apart people who would volunteer to give their time sacrificially, faithfully, to ensure that the ministry of the kingdom of God was carried out effectively. That's what happened. There was a problem. They came up with a solution. And the outcome is there in verse 7. Here's the outcome. So the word of God spread as this issue of disunity was resolved. And so therefore, the word of God spread, the number of disciples increased rapidly, and many people became obedient to the faith. Many people. May it be so in this place that as a result of the faithfulness, the obedience of God's people, that the word of God will continue to spread, that the number of followers of Jesus will increase rapidly, all to the glory of God. The good news, folks, is that Jesus continues to build His church, not only in Iran and in Afghanistan, but right here in Perth. Amen. Jesus continues to build His church, and He's looking for people who are alive in the Spirit to come and be part of what He's building here. We pray for that same outcome, that the Word of God will spread across our city, that the number of followers of Jesus will increase.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.